our questions, if you'll open up to your questions from this past week, and I had handed out the questions for the next 2 weeks. Let's go over these very quickly, and then we'll get into our lesson. First question from Monday is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10, and we go ahead and open up to 1 Peter, and we'll just read that verse just so everybody can hear it, and then we'll answer the question. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be dealing with this verse as well as the next two verses. But in verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." And so the question is, according to 1 Peter 1:10, who inquired and searched diligently about this matter of salvation? Anybody raise your hand? Yes, ma'am. The prophets, that's it. The prophets. And so we see this. Tuesday, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, I'll read it. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." What did the Holy Spirit? And it's interesting, you'll see here this interesting reference. It's called the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. What did the Holy Spirit of God testify about Christ, according to that verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Anybody? Raise your hand. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Tracy. Suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Two very important items that we'll look at here in just a moment. Two very important items that we'll look at here in just a moment. The sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Wednesday, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Who desires to look into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Yes, Miss Sandy. The angels. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? We think about this. Right now, the angels are looking in on what goes on in the local church. Think of that. And angels are spirits. They're ministering spirits. They're unseen unless they manifest themselves to us. And most of the time in their manifestation, they've manifested themselves in what? Human-like form. But that's not always the case. For you see, in the book of Isaiah, for instance, that Isaiah sees the Lord Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. His train fills the temple, and he sees the seraphim there. It's interesting, we just saw in a store, looked like an old chair of some sorts. An old prayer bench, and it was ornate. And most people in that store probably may or may not understood what was on there, but there were seraphim all over this prayer bench, and they were painted. How did I know? Because of all the wings. They had six wings, and two sets in various positions. They had seraphim, and then this thing was so ornate because it was that stained glass woven into literally the back part of the bench, I guess is what it was. And then it opened up, and there was a mirror on the inside, which I thought was interesting, but it's all stained glass, old stained glass, little windows and things on there, but it was very ornate. And it reminded me of some of the old pulpits we've seen that are from the early 20th century era. According, verse number Thursday, According to John 3:16, for whom did God give his son? Somebody raise your hand. Yes, Ms. Sharon. The world. The world. That means all of us, right? We're not talking about the circle of the globe. Although, you know what? There is going to be some things that take place with the circle of this globe. We know that. And we know that the creation is groaning, waiting to wit for the adoption of the sons of God and the appearance of the Lord. We know that there's going to be a change that takes place in the animals when the Lord Jesus comes back. We know there's going to be a new heaven and new earth, according to the scriptures. But we see that Jesus, God gave his son for us. For us. And that's a wonderful truth. Luke, all right, here was an error in a typo. And it was a typo in my book. It may have been a typo in your book too. Luke chapter 24. Let's just turn there since there was a typo. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 25. We'll take a look at this. We'll just read 23 since we're talking about angels. Luke chapter 24. If you get there, this is after the resurrection of Christ. Notice what's said. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of what? Angels, which said what? He was alive. Remember, they said he's risen, he's not here. And then verse number 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, what did the Lord Jesus chastise the believers about? What was he chastising them about? Yeah, I'll call on you. Did you answer already, Miss Tracy? I'm going to let you answer twice just for this once. Slow to believe. Yep, slow to believe. And you notice that he points back to what? What does the Lord point back to? The Word of God. Well, you say it that way, the Word of God. He says, you're slow to believe the Scriptures. You're slow to believe what the prophets have said. Now, I want you to consider that for ourselves. And, you know, the question is, are you going to believe what God says? When you boil it all down, that's what it gets to, doesn't it? Are you going to believe the Word of God? Are you going to believe what God has said? You remember in the garden, Eve was challenged with this matter of believing the Word of God. Yea, as God said. And then old smutty face says, you know what? God doesn't know what he's talking about. He just doesn't want you. He's holding something back from you. He's taking something from you. He's not giving something to you that's rightfully yours. Matter of fact, if you eat of that forbidden tree, you'll be just like God. And he tells a half-truth. You'll know about good and you'll know about evil. And they did, didn't they? But they weren't as God. Matter of fact, they were separated from God. And so we see this challenge. Are you going to believe the Word of God? And really, that's where the rubber meets the road. By the way, that's not just for those who need to receive Christ. That's for Christians every day that you pick up your Bible and you read the Word of God and God speaks to your heart. It's always the question, are you going to believe what God says? And when I say belief, we're not just talking about, oh, this is, I know what God said. Belief results, in the terms of the Bible, results in an action in the life of a believer. In other words, you can say, well, I believe, but I'm just going to do what I want. Right? That'd be disobedience, right? So, we see they're slow of heart. And then lastly, what did the Lord Jesus expound to the believers in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. We'll read it. The Bible says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what did Jesus expound to these unbelievers at that point? What did he expound to them? Somebody raise your hand. Himself in all the scriptures, right? And he qualifies Moses and all the prophets. He's basically saying the entire tenor of the Old Testament spoke of me. And he expounded that to them. He revealed that to them. He showed them. You remember Philip on the way out in the middle of nowhere where the Holy Spirit challenged him to go. He was there in Samaria preaching, and revival's really breaking it. I shouldn't say revival. I should say a great evangelistic meeting was taking place. Souls were being saved, insomuch that Peter and John had to show up, validate what's going on. The Holy Spirit of God tells Philip, I want you to go out in the middle of nowhere where nobody's at. And he encounters this man who's rolling around in his chariot. He's on his way back down to Africa, down in that area. And he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. And he's reading these scriptures about the Lord's sacrificial death on the cross. And he says, Who is being spoken of here? In other words, you might say it this way. The religious leaders didn't have the answers. He had just come from Jerusalem. He had just come from the center of worship, and he's leaving out of there, and he's reading in Isaiah, and he doesn't know who he's reading about. What does Philip do? He does what Jesus did. He expounds the scriptures, and he shows them this is speaking about Jesus Christ. This lamb that was slain, that was dumb before his shearers, this one that was bruised for iniquities, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he expounds in the scriptures about the Lord. You know what we're to do as Christians when you're witnessing to others? Here's your job. To expound in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. It's not some fancy two-step program or five-step program or 10-step program. You're simply telling others that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. You're telling them, John 3:16, that God the Father sent God the Son to die for all of the world, the sins of the world. That's what you're telling them. You're telling them that he was buried. You're telling them that he was raised from the dead and that he's ascended back into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that there's salvation to be found in him and him alone. So let's turn to our lesson now. We're going to look at this matter, the desire of angels. On this sheet that I have up here, there's only about 15 copies. It tells you what the Jews believe about angels. We'll talk about that, but believe it or not, they believe one is made out of snow and one's made out of fire. Where do they get that from? I have no idea. There's some Jewish understanding. There's a list here of 10 or 12 different angels. There's only a couple that are actually mentioned in the Bible, but you'll see that here, and it just gives you an idea. And then there's an Islamic perspective of angels as well. In both Judaism and Islam, they make very big of this matter of angels. They emphasize angels, and there's a lot of unbiblical perceptions of angels concerning those two false religions. And so now let's turn to the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 9. Verse number 9. And we'll read down through verse number 12, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now I'm just going to read the first part of verse number 13. I think it's necessary for you and I to hear. Wherefore, pay attention, because of this, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the expected end. The expected end. He says, in light of all this, hang on. Hang on. There's an expected end. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. So we've been stepping through this. What wonderful hope Peter speaks about. We're so thankful that he is the apostle of hope. And today, Lord, we certainly need hope in our lives. So we look forward to one day stepping into eternity. And some of us perhaps are closer than others, but we don't know. Perhaps we're all on the precipice of eternity this very day. Lord, we just look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray, Lord, that we would rightly put emphasis where God places emphasis in the Word of God, not on angels per se, but on the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand that he is the thread that is throughout all the Scriptures. And Lord, help us to emphasize that to those that are within and without. Father, I pray for the other Sunday school classes going on right now. Lord, that you would just guide and direct in the lives of your people. Help us to learn truth. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Hebrews 1, verse number 14 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister. Now listen carefully to them. Thou shalt be heirs of salvation. Now, if you're part of that group, raise your hand. If you've trusted in Christ, you ought to be raising your hand. Think of that. Angels ministering, sent forth. Sent forth by who? God, to minister unto the heirs of salvation. We're so thankful for that. You write this down. Psalm chapter 103, verse 20, perhaps gives a summary verse for you and I concerning angels, and mentions some very important truth concerning them. It says this: bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Now, you'll find Paul in one occasion, I don't look it up, but he was telling folks to do away with his voluntary humility before angels, as if they were emphasizing this. And perhaps this was because they had come out of Judaism and there's a strong emphasis of angels, and perhaps they'd been taught to pray to angels and to emphasize angels. And you and I, there's mystery surrounding the angels, and we think about those things because they are mysterious indeed. I want you to know this. Undoubtedly, angels are real. There's no doubt about it. They're all throughout this thread of Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. You'll see a lot of emphasis with angels. And let's give the Jews a break a little bit. Understand that throughout their entire history, them being formed as a nation, that angels were expressly involved at different times when God was working in the life of the nation of Israel. In fact, you don't have to go very far to see that. You'll see that in Daniel. You'll see that with Abraham, as I was just restudying, when the two angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed that entire area. And over again, God used angels to interface with the nation of Israel. But the Lord Jesus also did as well. as the angel of the Lord, as is expressed in the Old Testament. In Judaism, as I already said, a lot was made concerning angels. In Jewish history, in the biblical Old Testament, there were significantly involved in the nation of Israel. Even in the first, let's say, 12 chapters in the book of Acts, as there's an emphasis with Peter, and Peter being the apostle to the Jews, you'll see that angels are involved even in Peter's imprisonment to loose him from prison and these type of things. I want you to understand there's much we can learn from the scriptures about angels, but the emphasis of the Bible, listen carefully, is not on angels, it is on Jesus Christ. Remember when I was growing up, and my wife just celebrated her wonderful birthday, being the same age as me now, and I'm just going to remind her of that. She's the same age as me now. But listen, when we were in our young adult years, growing up, there was a time period where it seemed like there was a real heavy emphasis on this matter of angels. It was about the time all of those shows I just mentioned really started coming out, and it was popular, and people really were intrigued by this matter of angels. But listen, I want you to understand that we need to spend our time as Christians looking at what God places an importance on. Do you understand that? I'm not telling you not to study angels. They're in the Bible. There's no doubt about it. And God gives us a lot of information about His angels on purpose. There's no doubt about that. But we don't need to become overly entangled in just studying about angels. Listen, be entangled with studying about the Lord Jesus. Be intense about emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this. He is the captain of the host. That term host really speaks to the armies of angels that are at His command. In other words, He's the commander in chief. And when He returns, I'll assure you that you and I are going to come with Him, but all the angels are coming with Him as well. And it's going to be a mighty event, is spoken about in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. When it comes to spiritual things, there are many people, I want you to think of this, who have examined everything they've heard about the Lord Jesus. Now listen carefully, but they've experienced nothing in their own lives. It's a sad truth that people know all about Jesus. They could give you the 110 facts about Him, but they have not experiential knowledge of who He is. In other words, nothing's real until it's personal. Until it's personal. And so the paramount thing here, when we look at this, is God speaks of these beautiful angels, these powerful angels, before the Lord and being so overwhelmed with the salvation of human beings, with what Jesus did on the cross, that they're looking into these things in amazement. And I want you to turn, I don't think I wrote down, oh, we'll get to that in a little bit. Anyhow, the angels are looking and they're examining this, but I want you to understand that they do not experience salvation. There are a host of fallen angels. There's some that are in chains of darkness right now that cannot be redeemed. At least we're not told about it. See, Jesus came to die for you, and He came to die for me. And He was sent by God the Father for the redemption of who? Man, not angels. And so there's a host of angels still ministering according to God's perfect plan. And then there are some that rebelled against God and are at war with Him even in this very moment. Through what Peter penned in this chapter, the Spirit of God reveals the reality of experiencing the salvation of the Lord. If something is so amazing that the angels desire to look into it, it'd be good for us to look into it also, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you think? Now, I would challenge you to say this, and I said this to somebody I was going through discipleship with. You know, Satan has your number. You understand that? Satan has been watching mankind. Where's the first appearance of Satan? Somebody tell me. In the Bible. First appearance. Not, you know, we could talk about his creation. Go ahead, young man in the back row. Yes, sir. Genesis, that's right. Chapter number 3, right? We're introduced to the fall of man. We see Satan there right from the beginning. So, let's roll down this logic for just a minute. How long has Satan been examining us? Since the beginning. Now, we're in what year? Somebody tell me. Raise your hand. What year are we in? I know that sounds fundamental, but sometimes... Okay, so that means at least 2,025 years have expired. 2,025 years have expired. And the center of all of that, by the way, our calendar's marked by Jesus coming to this earth. We have thousands of years prior to that, and perhaps thousands of years prior to that, we're probably looking, most scholars say, anywhere between 6 and 10,000 years at most, that the angels have been looking at us. Do you think they know what we're like? If I've been with my wife 22 years, going on 23 years of marriage. Did I do that right? 2003, 25, 22, next year's 23. Yeah. And I know my wife pretty well, okay? I don't know her completely. That's an adventure that never stops. But listen, and some of you have been married longer than that, and you know your spouse. But listen, Satan's been watching us for thousands of years. The angels have been watching us for thousands of years. And I told this person, I'm a disciple, I'm telling you, Satan's got your number. He knows all about you. He's not omniscient like God, but he's been watching us long enough to know what stupid decisions we're going to make, right? And so we think of this, and the angels yet are looking into this with amazement, aren't they? They're looking at this matter of salvation, and the angels are looking into it. Our joy is that we can do more than just examine it. The angels are examining this from the outside in. They're watching this take place. They're watching folks who've lived in sin all their life be transformed by the marvelous grace of God and being conformed to the image of Christ, coming into a church house, singing praises and glory to God, and they're examining this in awe, but they have not experienced it. But you and I, we not only can know about it, but we can experience it. It's an amazing thing. Number one, you're blank. The history of the world centers at the cross. The history of the world centers at the cross. The term AD means in the year of our Lord. I hope you understand that. In the year of our Lord. It's the pivotal point in history. And B.C., of course, speaking of before Christ, the calendar, the years of the calendar, the center of all history, centers on Jesus. So this matter of B.C.E. and A.C.E. and all this stuff is just a fancy attempt by the world to erase the thought of Jesus. My wife and I were just talking. Did you know this universally? That we all use a 7-day week. You ever wonder where that came from? The Bible, all humanity. Matter of fact, when I was researching this, there were several countries that attempted to institute 3-day weeks and 5-day weeks. They were trying to break things up, and it just didn't work. We're constituted the way God made us. And guess what? God instituted a 7-day week. And by the way, the calendar which is either solar cycles or lunar cycles, depending on which side of the tracks you were born in culturally. If you were a Jew, you would look at lunar cycles. If you're in the United States of America, we look at solar. We have a solar calendar that we're looking at based on the solar cycles. That makes a whole lot of sense that we can make that up, you know, and figure out how many days in a year based on the rotation of the earth around the sun and all this stuff. It's solar cycles. It makes rational sense. But nowhere can you make rational sense of 7 days. You're not going to see that in the solar cycles or the lunar cycles. You're not going to see that. You know where it comes from? The Word of God. It comes from God. And so the history of the world, I want you to get this, centers at the cross. We have made the mistake, listen carefully, of portraying the Christian faith as something that is only for certain people. Listen, if somebody tells you the only reason you're a Christian is because you're born in America, you tell them they're a liar. The reason you're a Christian is because Christ came after you and opened your eyes and providentially worked in your lives, and you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you made a decision to receive Christ as your Savior. That's why you're a Christian, you see. You didn't have a choice where you were born, did you? No. God had a hand in that. And you are where you are because God has you here. And so I want you to understand that we made a mistake when we say this is only for certain people. When the message of the gospel is carried to other parts of the world, many of these people get the idea that we're taking the religion of the Western world to them. That's a false notion also. Because guess what? Christianity didn't start and originate in the Western world. It just so happens that the United States of America in its founding, the majority of the folks here were Christians. Amen? And so now it's become synonymous. We think it originated out of the Western world. No, this is not an origination out of the Western world. This is an origination from God. And so we see that John 3:16 tells us, and we believe, about the true living God is for all the world to know. The center of all human history, it meets right at the foot of the cross. When we read the pages of Genesis, understand we're not reading Christian history. We're reading human history. We're reading about God's creative work. It's not just Christians, it's dealing with all of humanity. You understand this? And folks will say, well, you're just talking to me in fairy tales. No, this is the reality. This is how the world was created. And it's fundamental, by the way, to have a good understanding of the book of Genesis if you want to understand the rest of the Bible. And so we understand that the center of history is Jesus. The fact of the cross is the center of history. It's more than an idea. It's something to be experienced in the lives of people. Don't miss God's plan for your life. If you miss Him, you'll miss everything. Now, I am confronted oftentimes with the brevity of life. Even more so, my dad just went back into the hospital. Appreciate your prayers. They're telling him that he may or may not go home. More likely, he's never going home again. And I'm presented with the brevity of life, the shortness of life. And the question is this. Did you miss it? Did you miss it? I was trying to get that across last week about the preeminence of God. I wasn't meaning to try to confuse you about having priorities in your life or anything like that. But I'm just telling you, Christian, if Christ is not the center of your life, you missed it. I don't care how successful you are in the world. I don't care how much money you make, how many jobs you hold, how many titles you have behind your name. You could have the largest family under the sun, and if you miss Christ, you missed it. You missed it. Folks go throughout their entire lives and never get to the point of understanding their true purpose. And it is sad. It burns my heart that you get to the end. And by the way, at the end is when people really start retrospecting back and considering all that they've done. Shannon? Missed the boat. Just missed the boat. Never get it. It never clicks. At least in the fullness that God desires for you, in the fullness that God would desire for you in your life. And so we find in the notes, don't miss God's plan for your life. Number two, the message of Jesus Christ is the message of the Bible. If you wanted to boil it down, if you could boil it down, we teach a survey class, we go through every book of the Bible, and we try and give you the major thrust in each book of the Bible. Here's what you discover when you put all the pieces together. If you're putting together a puzzle and you were to stand back and look at it, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see the love of God. The love of God. You're going to see His unfolding drama of a redemption for all of man. And He's moved heaven and earth to save us. Literally. And you know what gets me? It gets me faster than anything else. And I can get there too. When people start to lay things at the feet of God. They start to blame God. They start to say, why would God? And then what follows oftentimes is not something that God did, but a result of things, choices we've made in our lives. And we try and lay it at the feet of God. You know that Jesus moved heaven and earth for you. There are angels bound in darkness right now that'll experience the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. They can never be redeemed. But God sent His Son for you. That's powerful, isn't it? It's the center of all history. It's the message of the entire Bible. The two lines are spoken about in verse number 10, 11 there, the two lines, the two threads that you'll find in all of the Bible is number one, the sufferings of Christ. Number two, the glory that should follow. Friend Christian, you're emulating Christ. You're walking in the footsteps of Christ. You will suffer first, and there'll be glory that shall follow. You understand that? You say, man, this life is tough. It is. And there's suffering. Hey, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but friend, the glory is coming. And this was the life of Christ, the suffering first. The two threads throughout all the scriptures is the crimson line and the golden strand. The crimson line of His suffering, the golden line of His glorious return. The angels who know who Christ is, they've seen Him in His glory. In fact, they surround His throne crying out, day and night, without fail, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. We see the angels, saw the Son of God. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the angels watching the Son of God as He was crucified on the cross of Calvary, as His blood was spilt, as He suffered, as men, as the creatures He was redeeming, walked by and spat in His face and reviled Him and wagged their heads. Can you imagine? These angels, by the way, one angel killing 185,000 in one 24-hour period. They are that powerful. And they stood by and watched Jesus crucified, buried. How... I can't even, you say, boy, I don't have any long suffering. I don't have any patience with men. Can you imagine the angels who are holy, who stand before God, and they watch men continually raise their fist at God and say, I don't want nothing to do with them, when they know that some of theirs are down in chains of darkness right now that can never be redeemed? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what they think of us in the local church who won't even lift a finger to walk to somebody across the street and tell them about Jesus? They've watched us for thousands of years. It's an amazing thing. we find that they saw the Son of God. It's beyond their comprehension. They do not understand it fully, just as you and I do not. Lastly, the theme of our lives, this is the clutching point, the theme of your life, Christian, ought to be, always be, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor James, you're a little fanatical. I sure am. I'm a fan of Jesus. I am a fan of Jesus. The theme of our lives should be, always be, Jesus Christ. The previous blank was the message of Jesus Christ is the message of the Bible. Previous blank before that is the history of the world centers at the cross. 1 Peter 1:12, the passage reminds us that as we give the gospel, our message is to be given with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Look at it. Unto whom it was revealed that not of themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, notice what it says, unto you with how? With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The thing we must understand is that we do what we do for the Lord. You say, I'm going to come in and I'm going to cook some food for the Lord. You say, I'm going to play the piano today for the Lord. Say, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to preach the gospel for the Lord. I'm going to hand out a tract for the Lord. I'm going to go to work on Monday for the Lord. It must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It must. Must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means saying yes to the Lord. That means when you read in your Bible that God's the God of order, that you order your life. That means when you read in your Bible that you ought not to bear false witness, you ought not to be a liar, that you don't tell lies. That means when God knocks on your heart's door and says, son or daughter, you need to get this out of your life, that you say, yes, Lord. That's what it means to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that this enables us, you and I, to live the victorious Christian life. It comes from the fact that God indwells us and fills us with His power, because without it, it's impossible to live the Christian life. You just try. Just try. And you'll discover real fast, unless you're taking in the Word of God, unless you're saying yes to the Lord and allowing Him to work in your life, you will continually fail. It'll be frustrating to you. And by the way, I'm not here to tell you, you could be moving forward for Christ and still have many failures in your life. It's a work in progress. It's a work in progress. I always say this, and I mean it. God is interested which direction your heart is pointed. Friend, when it gets down to it, that's what we're getting after. Because we'll stand in here, we'll say this, well, I've got more taken care of than that person right there. Look how far along I am. I'm much better off than them, right? We're not interested in comparing ourselves with each other. What I'm interested in is, which way is your heart pointed? Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Or have you hardened the heart? Do you say yes to the Lord when He knocks on your heart's door? Or do you say, well, I'll take care of that eventually. I'll get to it one day. Now, friend, you keep saying that long enough, and pretty soon you won't even really notice. You won't notice because your heart will be calloused. Calloused. The Bible instructor for the course of Genesis that I took out of West Coast Baptist College, I mean, he would repeat this so much that you'd be like, oh man, he's saying it again. Dr. Mark Rasmussen, and he would say this, And he's talking to young college kids because he'd reference a lot of times waiting, you know, wait for the right spouse. He was talking to these young kids that just got out of high school. And he'd say, young people, he said, obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. And he'd say it over and over again. As he's going through the course, almost every point he got to, he said, young folks, I want you to listen up. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, we as Christians, we need to get to the place where we start saying yes to the Lord. We obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. God says, go talk to that person. Go talk to him. Go talk to him. God says, make a right turn. Guess what? Make a right turn. God says, get this out of your life. Get it out of your life. Maybe God knocks on your heart door and says, you need to pick up the phone and call somebody you've been separated from for a long time. Maybe there's some family issues there. You just isolated yourself. You need to pick up the phone and call that person. You need to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer and then we're done. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray we would understand the central